Okay, so today is a very special day in the Vaishnav calendar. It's the disappearance day, commemoration of the disappearance day of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So this morning we're going to be speaking about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who is the spiritual master of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, founder Acharya of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, and our spiritual master. So, before class, we'll chant the prayers for the departed Vaishnavas instead of Jai Radha Madhava. And those of you who know it can respond, and those of you who don't know it, don't respond. Because it'll be very strange if you try to respond and you don't know it.
Time.
also Tata, Satashi Shima, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chadanarabhat Vinanda Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Vijay, Iskan Kaundaracharya, Srila Prabhupada Vijay, Nanda Gopi, Vaishnava Vrinda Vijay, Namacharya Srila Hridas Thakur Vijay, Ramse Gaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Vrabhanachanda Shivaita Gadadha Shivasadi Guru Vata Vrindigajaya Sri Sri Radhakrishna Govindanath Sayam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Kijaya Vrindavanam Kijaya Maturanam Kijaya Jagadada Sami Kijaya Yuvanamai Kijaya Shivani Lassi Devi Gajai, Samaveda Vakta Vrindi Gajai, Gaur Vrainananda Hari Hari Ho. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Shiva Prabhupada Gajai, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasadaya Bhutale, Shimani. Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Pashyatati Shachani. So I'm going to read the translation to this prayer to the departed Vaishnavas, and Prabhupada instructed that whenever we are commemorating the disappearance day of a great personality, we should read this prayer. He who brought the treasure of divine love and was filled with compassion and mercy, where is such a personality as Srinivas Acharya God? Where am I, Sarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami? Where is Sanatana? Where is Raghunath Das, the savior of the fallen? Where am I, Raghunath Bhatta and Gopal Bhatta? And where is Krishnadas Kaviraj? Where did Lord Gauranga, the great dancer, suddenly go? I will smash my head against the rock and enter into the fire. Where will I find Lord Gauranga, the reservoir of all wonderful qualities? Being unable to obtain the association of Lord Gauranga, accompanied by all of these devotees, in whose association he performed his pastimes, Narottama Das simply weeps. So, Om Gana Timananda Sha Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshurum Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigamedamaha. So we're going to speak a little bit, by Prabhupada's mercy, about Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, who is considered to be a ray of Vishnu. It's really interesting, because the whole story is that Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, the great Acharya, was also an interested in devotee, and I think he's our most prolific author, basically, in the modern days. And he's written so many literatures. I mean, you can't even finish reading his literatures within your lifetime, or within several lifetimes. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he would only rest for 1 or 2 hours a night. And he would spend the whole night writing these different literatures. And many of his literatures, specifically, I'm thinking of one right now, the Jiva Dharma, which in a very wonderful way, utilizing different stories, illustrates all the siddhantas of the Vedic literature and Krishna consciousness, and also sambandha, videya, prayojana, all the three aspects of devotional service, which is the siddhantas, the tattvas, the process of becoming Krishna conscious, and then ultimately prayojana, the supreme perfection. So, anyway, so Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the son of Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, was praying for a ray of Vishnu. Why was he praying for a ray of Vishnu? Because he saw that after the second or third generation after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, things went downhill. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the reason he had to come was because Yoga Nashta, the science of Krishna consciousness, was lost. In the beginning, Krishna says he taught to Vivaswan, Manu, Vishwaku, I think you all know that verse, right? Imam Vivasmate Yoga, etc. So, but then he said it was lost. Even though the science was pure in the beginning, it was lost, so he had to come down again. So Lord Chaitanya came, then two or three generations after that, not completely lost, but for the most part, there are these things called the Appa Sampradayas. Appa Sampradaya means bogus Sampradaya, like holes and balls. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but some of them were, to give an example, were sake baking, where men would dress up like ladies. And they were pretty ugly ladies. Because I know, because I've been in Vrindavan. And I've seen some of the sake bakings, you know, with a little beard, you know, head shave that day, lipstick. And they were gopis. Or that's, they thought they could become gopis. So there were all these atibhadas. Anyway, so all these different apasampradayas, or imitation sampradayas, or sahaja sampradayas, whatever you may call them, they were all over Bengal. You know, people were taking things very, very cheaply. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he saw this, and he said, we need Raya Vishnu, Lord Chaitanya's right-hand man, to come down to save us. Even though Bhaktivinoda Thakur had written many different books illustrating the difference between the and the bona fide sampradaya, or sampradayas, still he found a need for someone to actually go out and spread that information all over India. Because Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a sannyasi, or was a grihastha, sorry. And so he couldn't travel that widely. He worked, he was a Supreme Court justice, and he had to maintain his big family. And so he thought, I have to have a son who can become a sannyasi. Most of the time, the parents don't want their children to become sannyasi, right? They say, no, don't join the Hare Krishna movement. Don't become a sannyasi. I mean, my own parents, they were thinking of deprogramming me one time when I took sannyasi. You have to save him. Like that. They didn't mind when I was a brahmachari, but when I took sannyasi, it was too much for them. Because that meant no more happiness in this world. Because parents, they generally want what? Does anyone know what parents generally want from their children? Grandchildren. That's their enjoyment. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. So anyway, so he prayed for Raya Vishnu, and his fourth son was Bimal Prasad, who later on became Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And he had all the signs of a Mahapurusha. Now, for Mahapurusha, signs are very interesting. One has long arms. None of you have it like that. Neither do I. They have long arms, and they can stand up, and the arms go all the way, the hands go all the way below the knees. It's amazing. And eyes like lotus petals. Most everybody's eyes here are just like round marbles. So eyes like lotus petals, and you know, just beautiful features that are just like proportionate to the body. A Mahapurush, like Shukadeva Goswami had these signs, and so many great personalities had, of course, Krishna has these signs too. There's no doubt about it. So he had all the signs, and he was called Bimal Prasad, because that's really interesting. That relates to what happens in Jagannath Puri. We were telling the devotees about this the other day, that in Jagannath Puri they offer the bhoga to Lord Jagannath. You don't offer prasad to Krishna. It's like saying to Krishna, here's some mercy. The devotees say, let's offer the prasad. No. It's like you don't give Krishna mercy. You take mercy from Krishna. So they take the prasad that was offered to Lord Jagannath, and then they bring it to Bhuvaneshwara. Bhuvaneshwara is called Gupta Kashi. Kashi is the abode of Lord Shiva. And when they bring it to Bhuvaneshwar, they give it to Lord Shiva. And they give it to Parvati. And that's why it's called Bimal Prasad. Prasad. It was given to Lord Shiva and Parvati. It's nice, isn't it? It's a very wonderful name. So when he was born also, he was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck like a Brahmin thread. Normally it doesn't happen like that. But he was born like that. And so as time went on, it came time for his grain ceremony. You know, he gave children the first grains, 7 months. And so he was actually, first of all, he was actually refusing to eat any grains every time they tried to feed me. So what happened is it came time, the same time as the grain ceremony, there was the Rath Yatra cart festival. And the Rath Yatra cart actually stopped in front of his house. And they couldn't get it to move. It was impossible. This is similar to the story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates were conducting Rath Yatra. And then the cart stopped and nobody could get it to move. And Lord Chaitanya was exchanging loving mellows with Lord Jagannath. And then finally, Lord Chaitanya had to take his head and push the cart. Even though elephants and horses couldn't pull the cart, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to push the cart. So similarly, of course, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Biro Prasad at that time, he was getting ready to take his grains, and he would only take grains if they were Vishnu Prasad, obviously not Bhogu grains. And the cart stopped, and his mother, Bhagavati, took him and put him at the feet of Lord Jagannath. And immediately Lord Jagannath's mala, the garland, fell around Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And that's how he got his first grains. So he was blessed like that. Then later on, as he grew up, he showed his great determination. I mean, usually kids that are 3 years old are not that determined, is it? I mean, even adults are not that determined. You know, I say, I go around with people, and they're supposed to be following a certain diet, and when they bring out the ice cream, they forget about it. So, it's actually funny. People forget about their diet when they bring out the different food they're not supposed to eat. So, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, I'm contrasting this with Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. When he was 3 years old, he was walking around the house, a little kid. He grabbed a mango and ate the mango. And Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur said to him very lightly, you know, we're only supposed to eat prasad. You're eating boga. You know, he didn't chastise him like that. You know, you don't chastise a three-year-old kid. You know, you rascal, you demon. You shouldn't do that. You gotta be kind to three-year-old kids. So, but he took it so seriously that after that time, when he was 2 or 3 years old, imagine 2 or 3 years old, you could hardly speak when you're 2 or 3 years old. Of course, great personalities like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they can speak very clearly when they're very young. Like I had one disciple who was 10 years old and he practically has most of the Bhagavad Gita memorized, his own internet TV show. I mean, right now he's 11. I think he just turned 12 the other day. He was second initiated when he was 11 years old. So sometimes you run into these really great personalities. But most of us are not like that. We don't have that much determination. So he vowed, he took a vow or promise. How many children at 2 years old can make a promise and keep it? No way. So he took a vow to never eat a mango the rest of his life. And even when he was older and his disciples were offering him mangoes, he said, I'm too sinful. You cannot take this mango. Can you imagine that? And of course, all of you know this. Mangoes are actually, you know, they're a part of the nectar of life for everybody. When I'm telling this story in the Western world, the devotees don't understand what I'm talking about because they don't know mangoes. I mean, sometimes they take a mango, but here it's like, it's life. You could not live without a mango. And also, especially in Bengal, which is tropical climate, actually it's much like Fiji and Bengal, with mangoes everywhere, papayas everywhere. So he took this vow that showed great determination, and at 7 years old, he was given a kurma deity by his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur discovered this kurma deity when he was excavating for a temple in the holy land of Mayapur. And so this kurma deity is very interesting. So why would a devotee worship a kurma deity? Well, a devotee would worship a kurma deity because the kurma is the presiding deity of the nectarian ocean of devotional service, Bhakti Ras. It's interesting, isn't it? Different incarnations of the Lord, or avatars of the Lord, are presiding deities of different aspects of devotional service. I'm not suggesting everybody get a kurma deity today, because Prabhupada never really authorized us to worship kurma deities. We worship in a way, or deities that Prabhupada authorized us to do. We chant mantras that Prabhupada authorized us to chant. You cannot just like pick and choose your mantras. For example, you may go to some of the original Vedas, the Atharva Veda, for example, and you may find the mantras for the Brahmastra. Yeah, it's there. But because you haven't been authorized or initiated, you're not going to be able to create the Brahmastra weapon. The Brahmastra weapon is a weapon that you can fire at someone, and it's like atomic power, but it can be very localized. Like Ashwatthama, he fired at Uttara's womb. So it's so powerful, it can destroy a whole world, but it can just kill one person. So there's all these mantras. You cannot get any potency from chanting a mantra unless you've been initiated by the proper person in that mantra. And of course, all of us have heard the Hare Krishna Mahamantra from Prabhupada, and Prabhupada's representatives have been getting potency from that. We're authorized, and Sri Krishna Chaitanya, and other mantras. But don't start looking in the Vedas and get your own mantras. You know, you curse someone, cursing mantra, or something like that. Don't do it. It's not going to work. So also at 7 years old, he actually memorized the whole Bhagavad Gita. Every single verse of the Bhagavad Gita. And I'm over 70 and I haven't memorized every verse in the Bhagavad Gita. 7 years old. Amazing. 7 years old. And then, at 7 years, he was given Harinam initiation by his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Now, generally in India, initiation is considered the Gayatri initiation. So the Harinam initiation is like a preliminary initiation. Prabhupada described that. And he was given a Nrisinga mantra at that point. Now, why was he given a Nrisinga mantra? He was giving the Nrisinga mantra because Lord Nrisingadev not only protects us externally, generally we think like that, but Lord Nrisingadev, what is it? He destroys the anarthas in your heart. Just like in the previous age, Lord Nrisingadev, with Rani Kashipu, he tore out his intestines. But with us, Lord Nrisingadev will tear out our lust, our anger, our greed, our illusion, our envy. So we should pray to him like that. Because that's the real protection. That's the real fight to actually get rid of these things from our heart. So there's an interesting story. It's a little controversial. Of course, we know that Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur was initiated by Bipini Vihari Goswami. Yet still, we find that Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur's connection in our sampradaya is with Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And so, there was a lot of dispute between Dipini Vihari Goswami and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this controversial, would not even offer his obeisances to Dipini Vihari Goswami, the mantra guru of Shiva Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Dipini Vihari Goswami asked Bhaktivinoda Thakur, "Why isn't your son offering obeisances?" And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, "He's taken a vow not to go within like 50 meters of a sahaja." So there was some conflict there. But anyway, we're not going to enter into this transcendental conflict at this particular point. So then he started traveling and preaching when he was 11 years old, and touring with Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He had a photographic memory. He could remember anything he saw or read immediately. In fact, that's how he actually became so proficient in the English language. He read the whole dictionary and memorized every word in the dictionary. I mean, could you do that? Just pick up the dictionary and go, okay. And then Prabhupada said that, I mean, of course, if you read his commentary, which we have on the Brahma Samhita, which Prabhupada had us publish, some of the words are so... I remember when I joined the Krishna Conscious Movement, I needed a dictionary to read it, the commentary, not the translation. And the materialistic demeanor cannot properly stretch to the transcendental autocrat who is forever inviting conditioned souls. I mean, I understand it now, obviously, after a few years. But the words are just erudite because he was taking these most complicated words from the dictionary that practically nobody knows, even native English speakers. And so his English was amazing. And one of the things he studied when he was very young was astrology. And he became so expert in astrology that actually when he went to some college where they studied astrology, there was a debate with one of the teachers or the principal and as to the principles of astrology. And he was debating him on stage in school, and he defeated the person so well that the person had a call of nature. I don't know if you know what that is. Let me say, I had to go to the bathroom right at the stage. She just like, couldn't continue. I mean, this is how educated he was. And when he was 16, he actually started what's called the August Assembly, where he and his friends got together and vowed to be brahmacharis for their whole lives. But he was the only one who did it. Because he had such determination. So then he went to the university from 1892 to 1905, and he left. Why did he leave right in the middle of his studies? Because he didn't want to get entangled. Because he understood that if he graduated, there'd be some pressure for what? For him to get married. So he thought, you know, if I don't have a degree, no pressure. Nobody's going to want to marry me, so. And also he left because he also, again, defeated the head of the astronomy department in a debate. So he wasn't like the favorite student, because we keep defeating the professors in debate. Then after he left, he actually worked for the king of Tripura as his advisor from 1895 to 1905. And 1897, he started to perform Chaturmasa and really get absorbed in bhajan. Later on in life, you know, you may ask about astrology. He was expert in astrology. So there's this quote that when he was asked about astrology later on in life, or palm reading, you know, read someone's palm, he would say, "All bad." You know, I know many of you are into astrology, you know, you want to find out like what's going to happen, when you're going to die, you know, all this stuff. who you were in your last life. And he said, all bad. And then he said, chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada said something very similar. He said, look, when you chant and dance, all the lines on your palms change. And I can see, I mean, look at the difference between my left hand and the right hand. It's different. Don't you all look at me? It's all different. It changes. So I don't care, you know, astrology, whatever, you know, whatever. I'm not that. I mean, the only time we may, like, consult astrology a little bit is when there's some consideration of who should marry who. You don't want a Rakshasa to marry a Brahmin. Because then you get Ravan. That happened, you know the story in the Ramayana? Kekasi, Rakshasini, she went to Vishravas, and as a result, little cute little Ravan was born. So you got to say, you know, what is someone's nature? Are you a demon? Okay, here's another demon you can marry. Compatible marriage. But don't marry Brahmins with demons. So, and then in 1899, he met his spiritual master, Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj. And Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj was a disciple of Bhagavat Das Babaji Maharaj, who was a disciple of Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So it's really connected with Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Because in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's case, his substantial guru was his Siksha guru, not his Diksha guru. And substantial guru was Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. And when Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur met Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj, Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj gave him a tiger hat. Don't ask me why. But a rope for chanting japa, because they had knots in the rope. He wasn't using beads at that particular point. So then he was told by his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you should accept initiation from Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj. And Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj did not have any disciples, nor did he want any disciples. You'll find this in other cases too, like Lokanath Goswami, who was approached by Narottama Das Thakur. And Lord Chaitanya had to personally tell him to give initiation. So what happened is that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur went to Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj and said, I want initiation. And Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj said, well, I really have to ask Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so come back in the future. So he came back a second time and asked Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj, so what did Lord Chaitanya say? And Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj said, I forgot to ask. And then he came back another time, and Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj said, he said no. And then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was ready to leave his body. He said, if you cannot give me mercy, there's no sense to my life. And finally, Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj was Radharani Goyadaya, Varshamati Devi Goyadaya. It's a beautiful name, isn't it? Maybe one day I'll give someone that name. Sure. And he got three, and this is interesting. He got three instructions from his guru at initiation. One, don't take any disciples. That's appeared like a contradiction when we continue the story. Two, don't associate with anyone. Don't go to Calcutta. So, you know, but he's supposed to be a preacher, you know. No disciples, no association, don't go to Calcutta. Because Srila Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj, he was so averse against Calcutta, then when he was losing his eyesight, there was an arrangement made for him to have a doctor in Calcutta. And Gaur said, all right, you should go to Calcutta. And he said, I will never go to that place of Kali. So, and then Bhaktivinoda Gaur said to him, I'll send your servant, care of you. And then Gaur Vishad asked Babaji Maharaj, got so upset that he was going to be served by someone, he just disappeared for some time. Nobody could find him because he was so upset that he would have to take service from his disciple. I mean, such humility he had. So I'll explain how Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur followed the order of the spiritual master. The first one is no disciples. Well, he didn't consider his disciples to be his. Because as I mentioned several times before, that if one thinks that they're a guru, they're a guru. Because one is simply serving, I mentioned in the first class here. So he did not consider his disciples to belong to him. Which is really important. That's actually an important part of the guru. Two, don't associate with anyone, because he was always associated with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was only associated with the people's souls, not the gross elements, not the modes of nature. And three, don't go to the world of Maya, Calcutta. He actually always was in Vrindavan and Mayapur by his consciousness, because you are where your consciousness is. You may be in Vrindavan, but if you're thinking of your Fiji, what is that song? My Fiji, your national anthem, right? Then that's where you are. You are wherever you're thinking of. So, in other words, he never went to Calcutta. Even though he established a giant moth, Uddhanga Moth, in Calcutta, he never went to Calcutta. So, here's some more history about his life. In 1898, he went to Jagannath Puri with his father and gave classes on the Chaitanya Charitamrita. But there was a bogus sadhu there named Radha Ramana Charanath Das Babaji, who came up with a bogus mantra. Nitai Gaur Radhesham Hare Krishna Hare Ram Japa Hare Krishna Hare Ram. Don't repeat that one ever. And he introduced the Saki Baki type of process where men, I mentioned before, men dress up as women. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur preached against them, but because this particular individual was so popular, there was a riot in Jagannath Puri, and they threatened the life of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who had to be sent away basically in the middle of the night to save his life. And after some time, this Radharaman Charani Das Babaji, he died from something like leprosy because he had offended Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So he still wasn't a sannyasi at this point, you know, still brahmachari. So he wanted to understand why or what type of sannyas was required to preach. Because the standard type of sannyas, oh my God, it's almost time. We have a little extra time this morning? Because it's an important day. We can take a little extra time to read the deities. Because, it's important I am able to tell more of these things today, because I can't just stop right now. So it was important because the standard type of sannyasi Vaishnavas then was the Babaji sannyas. Babaji means when you wear like a lungi. You know what a lungi is? That means a long gamsha. You have a little shawl and you're Babaji, you just chant Hare Krishna, which is nice. Nothing wrong with that. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he wanted to preach. So he wanted to see how should he dress to preach. Because Vaishnava sannyas was not so appropriate for preaching. You know, can you imagine I come here to Fiji in a lungi? You know, and most people in India, and even today, they recognize saffron as indicating something. Like I can go to Govardhan and they, you know, they all know Swamiji, 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 like that. So they recognize that, you know, the colors mean something. But in Vaishnava, in our Vaishnava Sampradaya, there wasn't saffron. It was only white. Everybody. White. So therefore, he wanted to figure out how to institute sannyas dress. So he wanted to study in South India with the Ramanujacharya devotees from 1904 to 1905. And he studied their type of sannyas. They wear saffron, of course. And also he studied the Ramakrishna mission, which is, sorry, bogus. Don't tell anyone outside. Of course, you don't have many Bengalis there, because Bengalis will kill you if you tell you something like that. They consider Ramakrishna and Vivekananda to be great saints, but they weren't. They were simply bogus. So he studied them, and then he actually took sannyas from a picture of his spiritual master who had passed away previously. He didn't take sannyas at that time. Sorry, I got the time frame a little wrong. So in 1905, he started chanting 192 rounds a day. And in Radhakund, in Rajapatna, which is actually Radhakund in Mayapur. And actually was dressed in green at that time, which is the color, which is also a renunciate color. And he had dream, while he was trying to chant 1 billion rounds, he had a dream in which the Panchatattva came to him and said, go out and preach and make disciples. So in 1906, he initiated his first disciple. And then in 1911, he was asked by his father, Srila Bhaktivedanta Thakur, to go to this place called Minapur, in which they were having a discussion as to whether Brahmins were superior or Vaishnavas were superior. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very tricky. He first started glorifying the Brahmanas in this assembly, and all the Brahmanas let their guard down. Oh, he's good. He's good. And then he really showed that Vaishnavas are automatically better than Brahmins. Automatically, Brahmins are even better. And there was this argument, and he defeated everybody, and everybody got so ecstatic, all the audience got so ecstatic, they rushed up to touch his feet, and it was dangerous for him. So the police stopped them. They took him and dunked his feet in a barrel of water, and they took all the water and sprinkled on everyone's head. And 1911, he did some work establishing the Vedic basis for accepting Lord Chaitanya as Krishna himself. And he was taking his devotees around Mayapur and Vrindavan, and there were conspiracies to kill him because he was taking people from so-called lower caste and giving them Brahmin initiation and giving them sannyas. So all the Brahmanas, many times, sometimes in Vrindavan, they would shut the temples and not let them in. So there was a conspiracy to kill him. And then the police officer came to him, who was bribed. And he said, normally we take bribes, but in your case, we don't want to be responsible for your death because you're a sadhu. So take care. So what happened is that he switched clothes with one of his disciples. I believe it was Keshava Maharaj. And the disciple acted like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur put on a white dhoti. He was able to escape with his life. And then in 1913, he established printing presses, a magazine, a daily magazine. In 1914, Bhaktivinoda Thakur disappeared from this world. In 1915, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj disappeared from this world. That's his guru, of course. And there was some discussion as to who would take the samadhi of Guru Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. Most people wanted the samadhi because that way you'd be able to do good business. If you had the samadhi of a great saint, many people would come to your temple and give donations, of course. And so he was talking to some of the other sadhus there, and there was an argument. Who will take the samadhi? Who will take the body? And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura said, I am his only disciple, and I'm a brahmachari. And they didn't accept that he was initiated. You know, there's that controversy. And they said, you're not a sannyasi, we're babajis. And then he turned to them, and he said, okay, anyone who has not had illicit sex in the last 6 months can take this. Take his transcendental body of Guru Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And if they lie, they're going to go to hell. And the police there said, who was watching the whole thing, how do we know that they're going to tell the truth? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, they'll tell the truth because they don't want to go to hell. And then nobody showed up. And then he said, anyone who has not had illicit sex in 3 months, nobody raised their hand. Anyone who's not had illicit sex in 1 month, anyone who's not had illicit sex, and these are the state of the Babaji's, in 3 days. So then he established the samadhi. Then after that, Panchatattva appeared to him in a dream, assuring him in success. That's similar to Prabhupada seeing all the incarnations of Krishna rowing the boat as Prabhupada was crossing the ocean. In 1918, he did take sannyas. In the following what he learned from the Ramanujacharya Sampradaya, and he took it in front of a picture of his spiritual master, Guru Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, and also Bhaktivinoda Thakur. 1918, actually, there's a lot more here. Anyway, we'll try to finish in about 10 minutes. He established the Ulta Danga Math in Calcutta, and he lived on the roof of the Math, you know, very simple living. And in 1922, something very wonderful happened. He met Abhay Charan on the roof of that temple in Calcutta. And Srila Prabhupada said to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who will hear your Chaitanya's message while India is still a captive nation? And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained to Srila Prabhupada and defeated Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada accepted him in his heart as a spiritual master. At that point, in 1922, even though it took 11 more years for Prabhupada to take initiation, in 1926, he sent sannyasis out to preach Krishna consciousness all over India. 1927, established an English magazine called the Sajana Toshini. 1929, he established 108 Pada Tirthas, that means where Lord Chaitanya visited all over India. And I've actually been to most of those Pada Tirthas when we did our South Indian tours. We'd see Lord Chaitanya's feet, or imprints of Lord Chaitanya's feet, in all the different holy places. So it was Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur established that. 1930, established dioramas. That means exhibits of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes and the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, and major giant festivals with tens of thousands of people all over in different places to preach Krishna consciousness. 1932, he established examinations like the Bhakti Shastri examination, Bhakti Vedanta examination. And in 1933, he sent his disciples to the West, to Germany and to England. And they didn't have so much success. When they came back, he wasn't so enthusiastic about it. They had kept asking for money. And you contrast that with Prabhupada, who went to the Western world with no money, basically, like $10 worth of rupees, and wasn't able to change them. And Prabhupada made everything without any help from India. In fact, Prabhupada had to bring back his dancing white elephants. That's us. Not you, old me. He had to bring them back to India to impress people. Just like I'm here, and you're saying, oh, here's a Westerner. Krishna consciousness must be good, because this guy from the West came. So anyway, so Prabhupada was very expert. Even when Prabhupada was doing a Pandav program, he would talk about how rich his disciples' families were. Not that Prabhupada was interested in money, but he was trying to impress people in India. Because people in India were thinking, and they still think, why should someone become a brahmachari, join the Krishna conscious movement? That's because they're useless and they can't do anything else, right? That was, and even here in Fiji, sometimes people think like that. If someone's useful, they'll become a doctor, an engineer. And if someone can't do anything else in life, they'll become a Hare Krishna devotee. I think even Fiji people may think like that too. Those Hari balls. I mean, people don't even understand. They think that if someone's married, the husband's name is Hari Bol. Isn't it? They say, can you ask your Hari Bol to come here? You ever seen that happen? because people in India basically, they didn't respect sadhus that much. So they thought only useless people would join the Hare Krishna movement. So Prabhupada wanted to show that his disciples, they were from wealthy families, millionaires, and everything like that. So Prabhupada used us as like dioramas. You know, he used us in India just to impress people, and then people joined. Because at that time in India, and still in India, people trying to copy the West, Western ideas. So it was very, very successful. And nowadays, of course, we have more devotees in India, which is interesting. And it's also interesting that most of our new devotees in the West are from India, too. I mean, it's true. I mean, if you go to America, Australia, isn't it? You go there. What happened to all the Aussies? So it's very important for us to develop strategies to bring the local natives in Australia and New Zealand. And also here in Fiji, we want the native Fijian people to become devotees. Prabhupada went to Africa and the devotees just preached to the Indians. Because it was easy. Just preach to the Indians, you know, just like I do here. So and then Prabhupada chastised them. He said, preach to the people who are living here. And they were shocked. They were shocked. So they had some programs, kirtan programs, and it was very successful. They were filling halls and halls with people. But, you know, I don't know if I should mention this, but generally, you know, when people preach overseas, they want to preach to people that are easy to convince, the people from India. There's a saying called the low-hanging fruit. You ever heard that something before? You know, because it's harder to convince people like the Western people or here in Fiji. It's harder. So you want to do the easy thing. So we should do the hard thing. Just like, you know, in America, I'm making a lot of endeavor to preach to the natives there, to the Aborigines in America. Two of the Aborigines came. That's actually funny. Anyway, sorry for the humor. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur sent his disciples to the West, and just we're almost finished. 1935, Srila Prabhupada wrote in the Vyasa homage to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur his famous statement, absolute ascension thou hast proved, and personal calamity thou hast moved. So now let me translate that into modern or easy to understand English. That the absolute truth has senses and is a person. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur proved that in his writings and removed the impersonal understanding, which is a calamity, I mean disaster, is what a disaster is. You have moved it, you have removed it. And when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur heard Prabhupada's poem He said, he has understood my mission. Really interesting. And whatever he publishes, whatever he writes, you should publish. Because he was very impressed. And he was very impressed with Prabhupada because Prabhupada always liked to hear from him. Even when other devotees, they were going sightseeing to go to this temple or that temple in Braj, then Prabhupada just stayed, even though he was practically alone with his guru, because everybody wanted to go see different things. You know, people come, even people come to Fiji, they want to see different things. See the mountain. Like in Mombasa, they have this Three Sisters Mountain. You heard about that? And you go to see Reiki Reiki, where Kaliya is. What will you see with your eyes? But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur praised Prabhupada for liking to hear. It's the most important thing. So then, 1936 was his last year of preaching. In 1937, he left this world. And he was considered to be the Lion Guru. A Lion Guru because he would walk up to people who were preaching impersonalism and pick them up by their, you know, the shirt and say, what are you doing? You know, why are you wearing a shirt? Why not wear a piece of cotton? You know, what's the difference between a shirt and a piece of cotton? That's really interesting. Sometimes I do that with people. Not, I don't do that. Get in trouble. When I'm preaching to people who are impersonalists, I just grab their wallet and I say, if everything is one, your wallet is my wallet. And they get very upset. They understand their personalism is one. So in his pastimes, he established 64 temples, presses, you know, book publication, and book distribution was extremely important to him. He considered the printing press to be the Brihat Mridanga, the great Mridanga, that could be heard all around the world. Prabhupada followed his footsteps. Prabhupada got the instructions from him that if you ever get any money, you would sell the marble from the temple, you should do that to print and distribute books. So he established many exhibits. And anyway, he left this world and his samadhi is in Srinath Mayapur, the Gaudiya Math there. Right on the same road. The road is called the Bhakti Siddhanta Road, Mark, or road, where our temple is and the Gaudiya Math is there, his very samadhi is. So today we should dedicate ourselves to his mission, which is spreading Krishna consciousness all around the world. And it was his order to Srila Prabhupada to preach in English and preach in the Western world. That is the cause of us being here today. If he hadn't told Prabhupada that, we wouldn't be here today. If Prabhupada hadn't taken his order as his life and soul, we wouldn't be here today. We would all be just like lost in this material world. So, should we take questions or should we end? Questions? I mean, it's a festival day. It's all right to greet the deities a little later. It's not a disaster.
My humble obeisance is Guru Maharaj. I just wanted to ask, how do you understand your spiritual master's mood and mentality? Just like in the case of Srila Prabhupada in 1977, when he was feeling a bit okay, he wanted to go to Vrindavan Prakrama.
Govardhan Prakrama.
Govardhan Prakrama, sorry. And his disciples, since they loved him so much, they were a bit reluctant to allow him. And in the case of Gaura Thakur Babaji, he also asked if when he left his body to...
He dragged through the streets.
Yes. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakurji, he was not ready to do that as well. So how do you understand the mood and mentality of your spiritual master?
You have to have an internal connection with the spiritual master. Like the spiritual master may say something like, when I die, you know, drag my body through the streets and let it be eaten by the dogs of the holy Dham. Like Gorkha Shodas Babaji Maharaj stated. But that was an expression of bhav rather than a direct instruction. You know, that his expression of his bhav of humility or his emotion of humility. So one has to have realization to understand how to carry out the order of the spiritual master. Like, you know, Prabhupada one time said, by hook or by crook, distribute a book. Now, if you take that literally, you know, you take, you know, America would be taking out a gun, pointing at someone and say, take this book or I'll shoot you. You know, you have to understand, this is actually the science of what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means to understand how to apply the order of the spiritual master, how to apply the principles of Krishna consciousness, and to understand the difference between details and principles. Principles are things that can't be changed. Details are just details. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he understood the way a sannyas dresses is just a detail. It's not a principle. In other words, I am not dressing like a standard sannyasi of Gaudiya Vaishnavism right now, but I'm dressing like a sannyasi, the standard that was given by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So it's just a detail. How I dress, how big my sika is. You know, like in South India, you find the sikas about this big, isn't it? And here we have the small ones. At least the men are supposed to have small ones. About that size. I remember some devotees got a sikha that big, but that's not our sampradaya. So, but that's just a detail. It's just a detail. Like, for example, you have tilak in certain places. There's the Ramanuja sampradaya that's thick and wider, and our tilak is thin. These are details. But principles are things, you know, things you can't change your life. Chanting Hare Krishna, four regulated principles, offering your food to Krishna. A detail would be, what type of food? Can you offer pizza to Krishna? No. Yes. Can you offer ice cream to Krishna? You know, so, I mean, just for example, sometimes people get really into the details. If you go to Jagannath Puri, they won't offer tomatoes, potatoes, a lot of things that you all love here, because they think those things are irreligious. A potato is against the regulative principles. Can you imagine? Here's the potato. I broke the regulative principles today. I ate a potato. So, because they're stuck on the details that have really are not essential. Details can change. Prabhupada sometimes okayed sannyasis preaching in Western clothes. There were devotees in Iran, two sannyasis who dressed in Western clothes, and they were teaching yoga to the royal family in Iran. That's before the revolution of Iran occurred. So Prabhupada was expert in adjusting details. Prabhupada had ladies living in the temple as well as men living in the temple. That was never done before. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur only had brahmacharis living in the temple. But Prabhupada understood it's just like a detail. It doesn't matter. It's, you know, every culture is different. You have to understand and adjust things according to different cultures to present the principles of Krishna consciousness. So this is important. It requires some realization. You know, obviously, you don't take the body of the spiritual master and drag it through the streets. You know, I even told my disciples one day, you should just flush me down the toilet or something like that. But if they're not to take it literally. You know, it's just an expression of humility, which I try to be sometimes. So it's just an expression of humility. So you really have to have some realization to understand the order of the spiritual master. That's all. Okay? Yeah, another question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yesterday in class you mentioned what happens to the gross body after the soul leaves. Some are cremated, some are buried, and some have their samadhi. Please, if you could tell us why these are all pertaining to the gross bodies.
Yeah.
Please, if you could tell us what happens to the subtle body in that case.
Well, Krishna describes that the subtle body is that which carries the conceptions of life from one body to another, just like the air carries aromas. The Bhagavad Gita explains that. So, in other words, the subtle body is mental body. The gross body is the Panchamahabhuta, earth, water, fire, air, and ether. And gross body is mind, intelligence, false ego. It's sometimes in the West you call it the astral body. And it's mind, intelligence, false ego. It has the thoughts, the impressions from this life and from past lives. And the subtle body doesn't, you don't leave the subtle body. So the subtle body does get dissolved by the process of bhakti, and then you get a real mind, shudahabhimana, real intelligence, and real ego at that point. But generally for people, the subtle body accompanies the soul and goes down to the next gross body. And according to the subtle body's conceptions, you're attracted to a particular womb in your next life. Like if you're really a demon and you have subtle body conception of being a demon, then you'll look for a nice demon to take to be your mother. So, can you be my mother? And the parents, you know, depending upon what they're thinking of at the time of conception, they attract a particular type of soul and subtle body. Like if they're thinking demoniacally, then they'll attract a demon. Or lustfully, they'll attract a lusty entity. And that's why we have our thing called Garbhanand Sanskar. Garbhanand Sanskar is where the parents, before the time of conception, they actually purify their consciousness by chanting and, you know, different other things. They can do fire sacrifice. I mean, there's a whole samskara process for it. And then their consciousness is pure and they're thinking, Krishna, Krishna, please send a great devotee. And then 9 months later, a great devotee comes out and says, Hari Bol Ram. All glorious to Prabhupada. Right? Yes, Jairam. Give him the microphone.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj mentioned that Bhaktisiddhanta Sadhu Thakur Maharaj was very strict on illicit sex life. He said anyone who doesn't know, he can only give samadhi to his guru. And we also mentioned this when we give initiation. One of the principles is no illicit sex life. But could you elaborate on this? What does it mean?
I'm a sannyasi. I mean, what? Leave it to the grahasis, by that word. But that means one. All right. Do you really want me to answer the question? So that means that one should not have sex life. I think everybody knows what that means. Outside of marriage. And the highest standard is that for procreation. But Prabhupada understood that one should be loyal to one's wife, and the wife should be loyal to the husband. And I'm not going to get into the details because it's, Prabhupada is very lenient, and there's higher standards and lower standards as far as that's concerned. But the main thing is that the purpose of sex is for children. You know, we have different we have different organs in the body. The purpose of the mouth is what? To eat and to speak. If I use the mouth for something else, that's my right, but it's not the proper use of the mouth. I mean, I can use my mouth to cut wires or something like that. This is like yesterday, I was fixing some of the wires in my, some of the wires for my electric shaver. I got a new adapter, and I was thinking, should I use my teeth? And I thought, no. And I found something else. So the proper use of the teeth is not to fix wires. So there's a part of it, every part. This is how I explained to the university. It doesn't go over too well. But I explained that each part of our body has a specific use. So use it for the part. So the you know, sex life is meant for procreation. That's all. And, you know, there's higher and lower standards. And we need Krishna-conscious children. The grahastha's business is to have children. Isn't it? Without children, grahastha life is dry, isn't it? It's like a desert. Isn't it? It's like a desert. And the poor grandparents, I mean the poor parents, they don't even have grandchildren to play with. I mean, it's true. I mean, how do you engage something in Krishna's service? There has to be some service. So romance is not a service. You got me started. How is a romance? How can you offer romance to Krishna unless it's between Radha and Krishna? Now I'm going to get in trouble. All my disciples will reject me after this one. Isn't it? And the way you offer it to Krishna is they're Vaishnavas, little Vaishnavas or Vaishnavis. Isn't it? That's grahastha life. Grahastha life is meant for children. Right? I mean, as far as I understand. It's not meant for, you know, romance, forget about the children, kill them all in the womb, and we can just go on vacation together forever, you know, to Fiji. Isn't it nice? Hare Krishna. I mean, I don't think I need to teach everyone about the facts of life here. So, all right, one more question.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Since Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada was considered to be a lion guru, but then when he was somebody is going to attack him, why did he have to change his clothes? If he was a lion guru, why did he have to change?
That was the idea of his disciples to protect him. They begged him to do that. You know, you could be a lion guru and you're preaching, but that doesn't mean you don't wear seatbelts. Isn't it? You don't take the... I'm sorry, now I'll get in trouble. You don't take... All right, I think you know what I was going to talk about. You know, just like someone's wearing a mask. You're not a lion guru, because you're wearing a mask. If you were actually fearless, you would go into the COVID wards in the hospital and breathe the air, and Krishna will protect you. You actually were depending on Krishna. You know, it's not that he's lying to his preaching, but you got to take care of your health too. You got to protect yourself. You know, so I believe in Krishna, so I'm going to jump off the building. You know, I would do the same thing. If the people were going to attack me, I would just tell one of my disciples, you get killed instead of me. No. Nayan guru doesn't mean he's a kshatriya. It means in his preaching. You understand the difference? His preaching, he was fearless. But not that you don't take precautions for your body. He went to doctors. I mean, he basically didn't like doctors that much. Sorry, 30 doctors. Prabhupada actually told the devotees at the end of his pastimes, whatever you do, don't take me to the doctor. Actually, it's interesting, on the internet, one of my disciples just volunteered to die for me, so he just sent me a message. It was Gopal. But I don't think he's actually being truthful. So, okay, anyway, I think it's time to end, and today, I guess at midday we have Pushpanjali and everything. Is that right? Pushpanjali is the worship with flowers that's in honor of the person who passes away, the great Vaishnava who passed away. So that'll be done at noon. And it's fast, half a day. Okay, I think that's it. All glories to His Divine Grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Ki Jai.